Okay, tonight's topic is the continuation of the Shemoneh Esrei, and we're going to cover two brachos tonight. Okay. The brachos are on page 102. They are the brachos called Tshuva and called Slicha.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, repentance and forgiveness. I think it makes sense to cover them both together, obviously, for obvious reasons. Let's begin our discussion with a Mishnah in Pirkei Avos, which if you're holding a sitter, this Mishnah happens to be on page 562 at the top, but you don't have to turn there. The Mishnah says in Pirkei Avos, the third chapter, Hu Haya Omer, he used to say, and this is describing Rabbi Akiva, who's the aforementioned Tana there, Rabbi Akiva used to say, Chaviv Adam Shenivra B'Tselem. Chaviv means beloved is man, that he was created in the image of God. Chibiyaseira Nos Das Lo Shenivra B'Tselem. An even higher level of affection was shown to man in that he was told that he was created in the image of God. And then it quotes a verse. And then it says, Chaviv in Yisrael, Shenikru Ubanim Lamakom. Beloved is Klal Yisrael, or is each Jew or the Jewish people. Shenikru Ubanim Lamakom, that they are called children of Hashem. Chiba Yisrael of the Aslam, Shenikru Ubanim Lamakom. A higher level of affection is told to them by virtue of the fact that they know that they're called the children of Hashem. And again, a quotation. Chaviv in Yisrael, the Mishnah continues the last portion. Beloved is the Jewish people. Shenitan lehem klei chemda. That a very desired utensil was given to them. The Rosh Hashiva Zichrono Livracha used to say on this, Rav Weinberg used to say, klei chemda, the Torah is a klei chemda. It means it's a wonderful thing. Chemda is a wonderful thing. He used to always say the same word, and he would say, it is a kli chemda. Delicious. That's what he used to say. So it is delicious. Klal Yisrael is special and beloved in that they were given the Torah. Chibi Yisrael with Aslam Shanita Lahem kli chemda. A greater affection was even made known to them in the fact that they were given this cherished notion, this delicious Torah. As the Pasuk says, Ki lekach tov nasati lechem Torah si'al ta'azovu. I gave you something that's very good to have. Do not forsake my Torah. It's a beautiful statement. Three parts. Part number one, happy should man be. Beloved is man that he was created in the image of God. All men and women, all mankind. Greater is, though, however, a notion of affection for Klal Yisrael because they're called the children of Hashem. And also, he doesn't really say yet greater, also, Yisrael should be happy in that they were given the delicious utensil called the Torah. Beautiful concepts. Underscoring the privilege to be a human being and the privilege within that notion of being a human being to be a Jew. This is in play in these brachos that we're learning about tonight. Because if we go back to page 102, which is where it's described, last week we spoke about why it makes sense that the very first request that a person will make when davening to Hashem is a request for intelligence. Differentiating intelligence. The ability to think, intellect itself, was described by the Mora Nevuchim, the Guide to the Perplexed of Maimonides, the Rambam, as the very definition of Tzelem Elokim. That what it means to be a human being is it means to have a certain sense of intellect, differentiating intellect that allows us to interpret a world where we collect info and to act on it. That's the notion of Haskel, to act on it. To act with a certain measure of intelligence, as we spoke about last week. And nothing makes more sense to begin the discussion with than this, because this is the very reality of what it means to be blessed, to be a person. Until you have das, until you have differentiating wisdom, you have nothing. And we spoke last week about how this is, of course, why Havdalah is found in this blessing. When it comes on Motzei Shabbos, on Saturday night, there's an insertion here. And the insertion is in that first blessing about differentiating wisdom, because that's when you sense a differentiating reality that speaks to the power of what it means to have a Shabbos versus the weekdays. And the power of what it means to have Yisrael in contrast to the Amim, to the nations of the world. So that's the lead-in to from last week. But that's a fulfillment of the very first portion of that Mishnah we just read. Rabbi Akiva's statement, Chaviv Adam Shenivra B'Tzelem. A person is beloved in as much as he's created in the image of God, and the image of God means with differentiating wisdom, with capabilities. So now, though, the next two that we're about to learn tonight, they are the arrival at the second and third portion of the Mishnah. Because that Mishnah that we just studied, its second and third parts are, beloved is Yisrael, that it's called children of Hashem, beloved is Yisrael, that it's given the delicious Torah. And so we open, Hashivenu Avinu L'Sarasecha. Return us, our Father, to your Torah. Our Father, Avinu, means Bani Matam Hashem Elokeichem. You're the children of Hashem. And L'Sarasecha, to your Torah, inasmuch as we're the children of Hashem, we understand that what we want to be returned to is your Torah. The delicious Kli Chemda, the delicious good thing that's been given to us. So in other words, the very first of the brachas of requests is a statement of humanity. And now there is a statement of the vocation of a Jew. We have a station. We have a status that calls us to a higher cause. It's not good enough to be alive. Alive is overrated in the eyes of a Jew. Because it's only alive as a Jew that is the life that we are supposed to be living. And that's why, of course, it's obvious that anything of meaning should have, we should never be tested, but anything of meaning should have commands that would even call for the relinquishing of life. In other words, there are sins for which we don't commit those sins, and rather we give up our lives. Because that means we're living for something. That's what it means to live for something. A wise man once said, I don't remember who it was, that you don't know what you're living for until you know what you would die for. That you're living for something. And so this calls us right away, the very word Avinu, calls us to understanding our own station. We're the children of Hashem. And towards what end? L'Sarasecha, we're asking Hashem to bring us into that privilege right from the very beginning. So step one, grant us the gift of humanity. Step two, grant us the gift of nationhood, of Yisrael, of our station and our vocation. However, the very first word calls us to something that is going to take up a lot of our discussion tonight. Hashivenu, bring us back. Now we all know the verse, Hashivenu Hashem Elecha V'Nashuva, Chadesh Aminu Kekedem. It's part of the returning of the Sefer Torah to the Aaron. It's the nearly, I believe it might be the penultimate verse of the book of Eicha. That says, bring us back, Hashem, and we will return. Renew our days like old.
In the book of Kohelet?
In the book of Lamentations of Eicha. So, in this one word, bring us back, we express what could be described as the essence of the Jewish worldview. The very essence of the difference between the Jewish people and the nations, the very essence of the difference between Yaakov and Esav. Because return is the purpose of our existence. Meaning, going back to the way it was is what we've been trying to accomplish from the very beginning of time. The perfect situation is Adam and Chava in the Garden of Eden before the sin. The rest of the story ever since then has been an attempt to get back to that connectivity between Hashem and human beings. That's called the notion of tikkun, is this correction of really going back to that very beginning. And that's what we struggle with from the beginning of humanity till now. and strive for getting back to this connection. That's the natural way of the world, is that it should be like that. It becomes dislodged. Had they made it to that first Shabbos, it would never have been dislodged. It becomes dislodged nearly a couple of brushes with coming back all the way. If Klal Yisrael would have allowed the Torah to enter its camp before bowing down to the golden calf. If King Saul would have killed every Amaleki when they had the opportunity, but they missed by a little, by a hair. This is what we're asking for when we ask for correcting the world to its ultimate reality, to Mashiach, essentially, is this reality. The bracha here is not simply talking about tshuva. It's not talking about I should do tshuva or you should do tshuva. It's talking about a shiva, a greater, higher, total return to a world the way it's supposed to be. That's a recognition that we have. Now I want to tell you a story that why I say this is a fundamental idea. Before I get to that story, it's a story that many of you have heard from me before. Before I get to that story, let's explain that the world doesn't see it that way. Every message of the world is that we are a world of progress. We are a world that is better today than it was yesterday.
New and improved.
Yeah, new and improved, exactly. You know, maybe there's the romantic who wishes it was like it was in the 50s. You know, that people were like June and Ward. You know, you know, or whatever it may be. Right? That's a television reference if you don't know it. Okay? So, but that's the romantic. You know, the most of the world says to that person, look, get past it, because today we have an iPod, and that's better than that. In every way, the message of the world is, today is better than yesterday. That is the diametric opposite to the worldview of Yisrael. Diametric. We believe in a concept of Yerida Sadoros, of the lessening of the generations. That yesterday, in every way, was better than today. And here's the story, and I'm sure many of you have heard this before from me. There's a story of the great rabbi, Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky, who was one of the leading Torah personalities of the 20th century. He passed away in 1986. He was a contemporary of Rabbi Moshe Feinstein and Rabbi Aaron Cutler, although he was a little younger than Rabbi Aaron. These were the great Rosh Hashivas who built American Judaism after the war. And Rav Yaakov, I could go on and on about Rav Yaakov, but now's not the time for that. But he, to this day, his son, Rabbi Shmuel Kamenetsky, is the Rosh Hashiva in Philadelphia. And his grandson, Rabbi Shalom Kamenetsky, is an up-and-coming, very great man. He has many other. Rabbi Binyamin Kamenetsky has been here several times in the valley. He built most of the Torah infrastructure of the five towns in New York. They're all great people. Rav Yaakov was traveling between New York and Israel, and he was sitting on the airplane next to a well-known secular professor. And he had grandchildren on the plane who were not sitting with him. They came several times during the course of the flight to see how he was doing, to care for his needs. It was so extreme in the eyes of the professor next to whom he was sitting that ultimately the professor asked him, he says, why do your grandchildren give you so much honor? I could never get the attention of my grandchildren to care for my every need the way they've waited over you hand and foot. So Rav Yaakov said, it's really elementary. Because I have taught my children and grandchildren that I am generations closer to the receiving of the Torah at Mount Sinai. And you have told your grandchildren that you are generations closer to being a monkey. Now, that is... right? Did he really say that? Evidently, he really said that. In that, the message of the world, forget whether you accept the theory or not, scientific question. Forget that. But the underlying message of it is that today is so much better than yesterday. Further along, better and better and better. And Yisrael is sitting there saying, Hashivenu. Hashivenu, take us back to the way it was. And we ask Hashem, a world returned to Adam and Chava before the sin. A world returned to a better world. Hashivenu avinu l'sarasecha. God, please bring us back. Our Father. We are the banim. We are the children who honor our station and our vocation. L'sarasecha, to the greatest thing that we can have. The kli chemda, the delicious notion of living up to your will. So bring us back to your will. And that should be that's really the obsession of a Yisrael who understands what it means to be Yisrael. Bring us back. V'karvenu malkeinu l'avodasecha goes on, and bring us close, our King, to your service. This understands that it's not a relationship that is simply governed by avinu, by the fact that you're our father, which can get away with a lot of different things if you're our father. But it's also governed by malkeinu, our King. And then right there you have this amazing, another fundamental Jewish idea, that the relationship between Hashem, a Jew and Hashem, is governed both by ahava, by the mitzvah to love Hashem, and by yira, by the mitzvah to revere and fear Hashem, and do the right thing because he's the boss. So in calling him Avinu and Malkeinu, two words apart from one another, we're calling ourselves, we're respecting that station and vocation and responsibility. And then the last part of it really is a regular tshuva bracha. V'hachazirinu b'tshuva shlema l'vanecha. And bring us back in tshuva shlema. In other words, the first one is talking to the world condition, let the world condition return to the way it's supposed to be. And then I and all of the other people I care about, because we dive in everything in plural, let us do tshuva, proper tshuva, which is an end result of awareness of this kind. Blessed are you, Hashem, harotze b'tshuva. God wants us to do tshuva. He wants return. He doesn't want to destroy and to punish, as it says in many of the tefillos of Yom Kippur. We say this notion that Hashem has his hand out. He wants the tshuva of people. He wants them to return and to do whatever they're supposed to do. And it's all in front of every one of us. Everyone, it's not too late for anybody to do tshuva ever. It's not too late. You can do tshuva. You have a question about that?
Yeah, I.
I'll get back to your question.
So. I thought, if somebody does something, you can ask, like, for forgiveness. But if they repeated the same thing, they really didn't learn their lesson, but their behavior kept on. After three times, then it wasn't forgiven anymore.
I'm not aware of that concept at all. That's all I can say to that. Tshuva, the door is never locked from tshuva.
Oh, that's good.
Never. Mm-hmm. Now, okay. It is good, but it's kind of like finding out that it's really easy to learn the Torah today. What I mean to say is, everything's in English. Everything's on recordings. So it's good because it's good, but it's frightening because if that's the case, then I better get on it. Mm-hmm. Right? So it's good news on the one hand, but on the other hand, it means we've all got work to do, mm-hmm. since the work is available to us. Right? And that's what Rabbeinu Yonah says. He says at the beginning of his work, Shari Tshuva, the Gates of Tshuva, he says that a person who doesn't do tshuva is analogous to a person incarcerated, and there's they forge a path to get out of jail, and all of those incarcerated, all the prisoners leave through the tunnel, and one guy stays. The warden returns, and he beats the guy who stayed. Because he says, fool, for this alone you deserve to be punished, that you had the opportunity to get out, and you didn't take it. So that's the power of tshuva and the responsibility of tshuva. Reb Zev, you had a question before.
It's just purely grammatical, and my Hebrew isn't anywhere near 100%.
But it's nowhere near your English.
No, I guess not. Huh. It says, harotzeh b'tshuva. Why doesn't say Herotze Tshuva? I don't, like I say, unless the grammar is expected.
No, that's an excellent question.
In Tshuva, it almost sounds like Hashem is the one who needs to do the Tshuva rather than, you know, I don't know, but if you can answer that, that would be great.
I don't know. I respect the question immensely. It's a great question. Let me explain the question well. And I don't know the answer. I will try to get back to you with an answer to this question. Okay, the question is, and we talked about this extensively in the first class, about how there are letters, prepositional letters, that dictate what the meaning of something is. And there's a proper prepositional letter or word, often, between different things.
Maybe.
Okay, like, for example...
Maybe it's just a matter of grammar. I'm trying to think.
Right, but the simple grammatical phraseology would be, if Hashem wants tshuva, right, it should say, harotze tshuva.
Yeah.
Wants should not normally be followed by the prepositional letter bet, meaning in. It's an excellent question. In other words, when... But I have to take it... We do have... I think I know the answer.
Another place?
I can suggest an answer. I don't know if it's correct. Yeah. Go ahead, Yaakov.
I'm thinking of... You say, Arotze Tshuva means he's asking for an answer. Tshuva is answer. But Bitshuva is in the process of...
Yeah. In other words, you're saying that Bet will now define the word Tshuva not as the word answer,
yeah, exactly.
But as the word repentance.
Yes. Yeah.
Okay, Yechol Diot. Could be. So I want to suggest a different answer, but as I say, I never thought about the question, and it's an excellent, super question. Okay, suggest the answer like this. If you look on page 110, you'll find the paragraph Ritzei, which we spoke about already a few weeks ago. Mm-hmm. And Ritzei Hashem Elokeinu Be'amcha Yisrael. Ritzei is the command form of Rotze. Ritzei. Hashem Elokeinu. What does Ritzei mean there? So, it doesn't mean want. It doesn't mean want. It means fine, favorable. To be biratzon. To have a nachas ruach from it. A comfort that it's good.
Leratzot.
Leratzot. Right, leratzot. Well, how do you say to want in Hebrew?
Lirtzot.
And liratzot means?
It means to favor you.
To find favor in something. To be favorable about something. Ritzei Hashem Elokeinu be'amcha Yisrael. Hashem, we say, find favor in Yisrael. Maybe the proper translation of Harotze Bishuva, dictated by the Bet, is that it doesn't mean wants tshuva. It means finds favor in tshuva. Has a sense of satisfaction, a sense of calm and good and right.
He does want
tshuva. It means want. It means want as a result of the fact that Ritzei in something means find pleasantness in it. It's closely related to wanting. Of course, because it's the same word. But maybe that's the pshat. Mm-hmm. Very good. You really discovered something great.
I think the Koran Siddur may translate it that way. It just occurs to me.
I don't think we have it here.
I should have bought
it. I have one at home. I'll check it out. Okay. So very good. That was a great discovery. That was mamash a great discovery. So let's go on. Let's go on to Slach Lanu Avinu Ki Chatanu. It's closely related. Of course it's closely related because we're asking for forgiveness, which is right closely related to calling out to do tshuva. And right from the get-go you have Avinu, our father, and then Michal Lanu Malkeinu, our king. There's tremendous symmetry between these two brachas. Avinu in the first clause, Malkeinu in the second clause. So I think the explanation of this is that tshuva is the process of getting back to the way it's supposed to be. That's how we learned it already.
Right.
Bringing the world back to the way it's supposed to be. Recognition that the perfect once was, and I'm trying to go back to that. And so we're asking Hashem, remember we spoke about this last week, that when you ask for something, you're teaching yourself what's worth asking for. And so you're learning from the Siddur. That there is no greater form of being the children of Hashem than to fulfill His Torah, which is the element that's equal to being His children, because as the Mishnah said, we are happy in that we're His children, we are happy in that we receive the Torah. There's a reflexive quality there. So the notion here is that once you've come to the idea that this is what you want to do, is to return to the right way, there still needs to be a request for forgiveness for what was, for what you did. Forgiveness is a hard topic to talk about, because what this bracha really calls our attention to, fundamentally, is that there's reward and punishment. Because you only need forgiveness if there's reward and punishment.
So why isn't this pasuk before the other one?
Because tshuva, identifying the right path, has to exist before
you can ask forgiveness.
Correct. You have to. By the way, that's this. What you asked is so great, because that's the secret of why Rosh Hashanah precedes Yom Kippur. Also, okay, that's why Rosh Hashanah precedes Yom Kippur. Same notion, same relationship. So you have to ask for forgiveness, and forgiveness is hard to talk about, because it means there's reward and punishment. For what do I need forgiveness if there isn't results of what I do? But at the same time, that's the reality of Boni Matem LaShem Alkeichem. You're the children of Hashem. Famous story told by Rabbi Noach Weinberg of a man who's driving his car. When he's near his home, he sees a ball bounce in front of the car, and he hits the brakes. And a kid runs out, and he nearly hits the kid, gets out of the car, looks at the kid, his kid's okay, dusts the kid off and says, "Be careful." Next day, same story. Sees the ball, hits the brakes, nearly hits the kid, different kid. And he says, "Listen, kid, be careful." Third day, same story. Ball, brakes, kid. It's out of the car and patches the kid. That's right. The difference between the third kid and the first two kids is that only the third kid is his kid. Reward and punishment is a function of a real relationship. Consequence. Your actions are consequential. That means I'm interested in you. I'm interested in you because you're, and therefore your actions are consequential. Therefore, slach lanu avinu ki chatanu. I'm asking for your forgiveness because I'm not only sort of in the pie in the sky, the previous bracha, what is good, but there's consequences to my action, and I either make the relationship with Hashem profoundly the main part of my life, or I don't. I choose not to. And I lose out. There are realities. There's a Mishnah in the fourth chapter in Pirkei Avos that says that when you perform a mitzvah, you create an angel that it comes to your advocacy in the heavens. And when Chas V'Shalom, a person performs an Aveira, does anything wrong, he creates an angel that comes to his prosecution. There are realities. I like to think of this like waves. Not one of us, unless you're like a serious engineering type, not one of us thinks often about the fact that as I'm speaking to you, waves are being emitted into the world. For real. I was talking to an engineer on an airplane once, and he was telling me he's in the cellular business. So this was several years ago when he told me that soon the United States is going to outlaw the use of television waves. It's all going to become cable-based, which happened, I think, 2 years ago or so. So this was a few years before that. And he says, that's going to be a major breakthrough because that bandwidth will then be available for other things. I thought to myself, are you serious? Like, you're serious. Somebody like that thinks that frequency, that I use the bandwidth as the wrong word, right? It's frequency, right? That frequency actually exists. Like, if they're this far apart, then we can now use that because it's not busy with something else, and it's going to be turned into cellular this, that, or the other thing. Fascinating. It really exists. We don't see it, but it really exists. Every one of us knows it exists. And it's those waves hitting this machine that's creating everything that happens there. Unbelievable. So too in the spiritual. In the spiritual realm, you really are creating, or chas v'shalom destroying, by virtue of what you do. for real. So you, so what if you can't see it? I just told you about something else you can't see. Right? And it's real, and this is real too. So that means that there, that it's consequential. What we do because we're the Bunim, because we're the children of Hashem, and this means we're Yisrael. This, we don't have to worry about the nations of the world. They don't have the same possibility nor responsibility, and we respect that, and we honor that reality, and our actions are consequential because we're Hashem's children, like the story of the boy and the ball bouncing. So we know, so therefore we ask for forgiveness, and we ask in the name of everybody else as well. It says here chatanu, and it says here pashanu. A pesha is a very serious transgression. It's the kind where somebody knows it's wrong and does it anyway. If you have never experienced that in your life, so I could tell you stories about that in my life, but I'm going to choose not to. That there is a reality that sometimes we do things that we know it's wrong. We know what Hashem wants from us, and we do it anyway. Sometimes we might even go as far as saying, I'm totally present to it, and you know what? I'm doing it my way. So every one of us knows that the actual justice of that is off with your head. We know that. We can't deny it. We all know that that's the truth. Off with your head is the justice there that should be served. But a chet, chatanu, which alludes to the korban called chatas, which is the sin offering, is referring to a lesser transgression. One that's inadvertent. Now, just because it's inadvertent does not mean that we're exempt from having to do tshuva for it. Because, on the one hand, ignorance is no excuse. And, by another hand, even if it's not ignorance, it's I knew it, but I just wasn't paying attention. So not paying attention is not really an excuse either. In other words, if you know something's important, you pay attention. So when you wake up, you know, I told this story in Shul a few months ago, because we were talking about korbanos, about offerings that you have to bring for different times. So the classic example of a chet of this type is that you don't realize it's Shabbos, so you do something that's weekday activity that's prohibited on Shabbos because you don't realize it's Shabbos. Either for whatever reason, you had a thoughtless moment, or you know that it's Shabbos, but you didn't know that this thing was prohibited. So those are examples of when someone would have to bring a korban chatas. So I told the story of when I was a little kid, we had a television at home, more than one, more than three, okay, more than six, and actually, when I was a little kid, we did not have more than six. But as we got older, we had more than six. So the one Shabbos morning, I came down from upstairs, and I went straight to the TV room. We called it the den. Okay, I went straight to the den, turned on the TV, and I'm watching the cartoons, and I'm thinking, these are the best cartoons, much better. And by the way, they were much better than the weekdays. Right? I knew, but I didn't taste it.
That was before DVR.
Right, so I'm sitting there watching cartoons. I probably was about 6 years old. I'm watching cartoons when my brothers come down the stairs Shabbos morning in a complete outrage. What's going on here? It's Shabbos, right? So the answer is, I had totally forgotten it was Shabbos. Welcome to morning. I had totally forgotten it was Shabbos. So it's possible. But how can you forget it's Shabbos? Okay, it's excusable for a six-year-old. But how can to say, I'm exempt because I wasn't thinking about it. It's important. It's important. You don't forget that you're at your daughter's wedding. You don't forget that, you know, you're in charge of the button that pushes the bomb. You don't forget. It's important. If you value it, it's important. So the inadvertent element here is also not excusable without tshuva, without slach lanu avinu ki chatanu. Forgive us because of our chet. And this is the beautiful thing. Wipe it out, even though I can admit that I'm a posheya. I did it on purpose also. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu is willing to forgive even those things. Kimochel v'soleach ata, because you are a mochel, which means a deeper sense of one who wipes it away, and a soleach, and is forgiving. These are different words for forgiving. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu really is willing to forgive. But it takes really the emotions to want it, and then we call Hashem, not surprisingly, a chanun. Baruch Ata Hashem, blessed are you Hashem, chanun. Chanun is from the word chonein. We learned that last week, free gifts. It means that he's completely compassionate, willing, even though it's not deserving. We're not deserving for this kind of forgiveness. Try that in a court of law. It's not going to stand up. Forgiveness of this magnitude. I knew it was wrong. I did it anyway. And it was serious. And seriously wrong. And I did it anyway. Hamar b'lislach. You are abundant to forgive. That means even if you do it wrong many times, even if you came back many times, the system of tshuva really works, asking for forgiveness. So this is the Jews arriving at many elements of your station, knowing that today is worse than yesterday, and we're asking for a return to that, and knowing that there's reward and punishment, and that my acts, what I do is consequential. Go ahead.
Why do you think the first one, that it's father when it's erred, but it's our king when it's willful?
So let's explain the concept of Avinu Malkeinu, and maybe this will answer the question. This phrase Avinu Malkeinu is not new to us, of course. It's the central phrase of the Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur davening, Avinu Malkeinu, Chatanu L'Panecha. Avinu Malkeinu, all those Avinu Malkeinus. So we've already touched on it a little bit, that Avinu means that we recognize two things. We recognize that Hashem is our father, and we recognize that we are his children. That's implicit in Avinu. A father wants to do good for his children. A father is compassionate, maybe even easygoing to some measure. He might not be capable, but he desires to provide. Malkeinu, our king, doesn't come with it all that
compassion,
warm fuzzies. Very good. What could not have said it better. It doesn't come with all that. But what it does come with is capability. He's the king. He can do whatever he wants. He has all the treasures. He can do whatever he wants. And I'll mention, by the way, that Rav Yaakov Weinberg, Zichrono Livracha, used to say that with the emancipation of the West, that we don't live under kings, we lose something. Because we don't know what it means to live under a king. We don't understand that relationship. And yet we live in that relationship with Hashem, but we don't have this worldly experience to fully grasp that. And so we lose something in that. So you have on the one hand Avinu, who's the compassionate side, one. Maybe you view him as the one sitting on the throne of mercy. And then Malkeinu, the one sitting on the throne of justice. Right? So it could be that Avinu is the soft pedal on Chatanu, which is the soft pedal. You know, like Avinu, we've erred, you know, we reach out to you with the sense that nothing is called a pesha, a wanton sin, when you're the father, right? But when you're the king and there's a justice element here, I got to grapple with the fact that really there is such a thing as breaking the law. The whole first half is not in the rule of law framework. The second one is the one that's in the rule of law frame. And I think that maybe that's where the two come from. Mm-hmm. But this is important. That Avinu Malkeinu element is important to our davening. Here it is. I want to add one more thing. Well, first I want to tell you another story. I meant to tell a story before. When we were talking about the fundamental idea of yesterday being better than today. Yesterday being better than today is the foundation, as we said in the story, of respect for elders. Because from the perspective of a worldview that today is better than yesterday, the fact that my grandfather did not know how to program a VCR, and certainly doesn't even know what DVR is, I say it like this crassly on purpose, he's a loser. You know, like he doesn't know. I know better than him. So that's wrong. That speaks to a very grave disrespect for being old, which is a common message in our society. A common message in our society. Over the hill. Over the hill is the height of chutzpah. Really, it's a terrible, terrible message. But it's common within our framework. So there's a sign in one of the local grocery stores that talks about at what age do they card you? If you look a certain age, it says they're going to card you. It always says these things. It says, you know, we card under 30, let's say, which means that if you appear to be under 30, we're still going to card you, even though you certainly appear to be above 21, but if you appear to be under 30. So in one of the stores locally, it says, if you are lucky enough to appear under 40 or 30, whatever the number is, then we're going to card you. That is not a Jewish message. That is, simply put, not a Torah message. So here's the story. And I've told the story before also, here. My wife's grandfather, he should live about 120, Rabbi Emanuel Feldman, lived in Atlanta for 39 years. During all of those 39 years, nearly all of those 39 years, but probably 30 plus of them, his brother, Rabbi Aaron Feldman, lived in Yerushalayim, or Bnei Brak, lived in Israel. Now, today, Rabbi Aaron Feldman is the one who lives in America, in Baltimore, and Zadie lives in Yerushalayim. But the story is from when Zadie was living in America, and his brother Rav Aaron, the Rosh Hashiva, current Rosh Hashiva in Baltimore, was living in Yerushalayim. So Zadie went to visit his brother, and both of them have visited this shul. Some of you have met them both. Rav Aaron Feldman, for many years, has had a long white beard. Zadie's beard has only very recently gotten much whiter in color. He's 85, Kanan Ahara, and he looks tremendous for his age, and he looked very young, well into his 70s. He didn't reflect his age at all. So they're walking in Yerushalayim together when they encounter a friend of Rav Aaron, the local. And they encounter him, and he introduces his brother to this man, this Yerushalmi Talmud Chacham, Torah scholar walking the streets of Jerusalem. And he says to the visiting brother from Atlanta, I'm very fond of your older brother. To which Zadie responds, 4 years older than Rav Aaron, he responds, thank you for the compliment, but indeed I am the older one. So, a couple of weeks pass, Zadie's back in America, when the man encounters Rav Aaron again. And the man says, it was nice to see you with your brother a couple of weeks back, but I've been bothered since we met. What did he mean by thank you for the compliment? To which Rav Aaron responded, in America, they think it's a compliment to look young. But the Yerushalmi Jew there, it was over his head. He had no idea what you were talking about when they said, thank you for the compliment. Chas v'shalom, the purpose of my story is not to denigrate what Zadie said. I heard the story from him. Okay? It is to speak to what a Jewish philosopher walking the streets of Jerusalem sees versus what we are influenced by in the society in which we live. So it speaks again to this idea. There's a big idea that greatness and age come together, not youth and greatness that come together. And so much of what we revere most in our society speaks to youth being the best thing. And sadly, people get old. But the opposite is true, absolutely, and countless Torah messages testify to this, including this that we say in Shemoneh Esrei every day, several times a day. Okay, so the last thing I want to talk about is a single notion of banim, of being children of Hashem. Moshe Rabbeinu is called Eved Hashem, he's called the servant of God. Avram Avinu is called Ohavi, my beloved. As far as I know, no one is ever called Ben Hashem, the son of Hashem, in a singular form. Nor do I think the phrase is ever found in our liturgy. I am a son. Nor do I think that it is ever found in our liturgy any place where we refer to Hashem as Avi, my father. Even though we do refer to him as David HaMelech says, Malki, my God. When it comes to the phraseology that Hashem is our father or that we are his children, it is always in plural. Everything's supposed to be said in plural, and as we said, you have to daven for other people. It's not a selfish experience, selfish exercise. But this notion of being a child of Hashem is not even found in a singular form. You can't legitimately make that claim. Now, I would propose that perhaps the reason is as follows, and this is brought in Hasidus HaSfarim, including in the Nesivos Shalom, that there's an idea that is expressed in Nusach Svard, in the Hasidic version of the Siddur. And even in Nusach Ashkenaz, it's found in certain places. Maybe you do it yourself, or maybe you heard it from grandfathers who used to know better, as we've spoken about already. There's an idea of saying an opening phrase before performing a mitzvah that often begins with the words L'shem Yichud Kutcher Brichu, for the purpose of unifying the name. Thank you. And then goes Hinani Muchan Amzuman. Behold, I am prepared to do this mitzvah, whatever it may be. This is found in Sidurim before putting on tefillin, before lighting Hanukkah candles. I think in before lighting Shabbos candles.
Even
in Sfirat Omer is the place where a lot of Nusach Ashkenaz places say it, even if they don't say it any the whole year. Very good. In that phrase, it says B'shem Kol Yisrael. I am prepared to do this in the name of all of Israel. Mm-hmm. Why? Because Yisrael as a unit is absolutely delicious. Absolutely fantastic. Never has missed an appointment with saying Shema. Never has missed an appointment with putting on the tefillin. Never has missed an appointment with Shabbos. Never has missed an appointment with Shalosh Chodesh. Yisrael as a unit has never missed any appointment with Hashem from the beginning of time till now. From the beginning of when he gave us there, Yisrael has fulfilled his command. Maybe I haven't, individually, but I come, and when I come b'shem kol Yisrael, when I come together as part of klal Yisrael, mm-hmm. It's delicious. The relationship is very firm, very real, very logical. Maybe if I come by myself, it's a little bit chutzpahdik. How can I claim Ben? Yeah, Ben, really? You're the son? Is that the way a son acts? Right? But when you say Bunim or Avinu, and you put yourself with Klal Yisrael, then you really are. And so this is the thing, that aside from the fact that we're commanded in praying for the masses, and it's proper, and if you care about your brothers, of course you would. Right? But you can't even really open your mouth when it's singular. Because when it's singular, you lose elements of the relationship that are unique to the fact that it is not singular, that you're part of Yisrael, and Yisrael never misses its appointments. And so it's a very strong thing when we say Avinu, or we call ourselves Banim, we have to think in the plural, and that itself is a zechus for us, a merit for us that allows the communication to be, you know, to resonate, to be true. It's a very real thing of why Hashem refers to us never as his singular son, but always as his children. Okay. I think we'll stop here. Any questions? Okay. See you next week in Yirtzeh Hashem.